Our Old Covenant reading this morning is from Ezra chapter 6. We'll be reading the entire chapter together. This is the word of our God. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in Babylonia in the house of the archives where the documents were stored, and in Ecbatana, the citadel that is in the province of Media. A scroll was found on which this was written, a record. In the first year of Cyrus the king issued a decree. Concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be rebuilt, the place where sacrifices were offered, and let its foundations be retained. Its height shall be 60 cubits, and its breadth 60 cubits, with three layers of great stones and one layer of timber. Let the cost be paid from the royal treasury, and also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and brought back to the temple that is in Jerusalem, each to its place. You shall put them in the house of God. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and your associates, the governors who were in the province beyond the river, keep away. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue and tribute of the province from beyond the river. And whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep, or burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests at Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence. Then, according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests and for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Here ends our Old Covenant reading. Keep your finger with me in Ezra chapter 6, as that will be the primary portion of God's word for this morning's sermon. And turn with me to our New Covenant reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 6 through 8, the word of our God. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here ends the New Covenant reading. Turn with me, if you would, back to Ezra chapter 6. Let's imagine for a minute that you need to redo the roof on your house. And so what you need to do is you need to go out and find a contractor or a roofer, someone that's going to be able to reshingle your roof. Well, how would you do that? You might look for some word-of-mouth recommendations. You know, maybe your neighbor just had their roof redone. And so you go over there and you talk to them and you ask them how the work went. And assuming they're satisfied with the work, you might call that roofer. Or maybe you look online, like a lot of us do these days. And if you're looking for a roofer online, you would go and you would look for reviews, right? You would look for other customers who were satisfied. Either way, this much is certain. You're looking for someone who can do the job and finish what they started, right? You would never hire a roofer where there were reviews left that said, yeah, you know, he got it started, like he stripped everything off the roof and then he disappeared for 3 weeks. You would never hire that guy. You want someone who will complete the work that they have started. You need the whole job done, and so you look for someone to do the whole job. The work that God begins, he will certainly bring to completion. God never leaves his work half finished. There may be opposition to the work of God, but that doesn't stop the Lord. He is sovereignly in control of all things. The people of God may fall into spiritual lethargy, and so the work may grind to a halt, as happened back in Ezra chapter 4 and 5. But that doesn't stop the Lord. He revives his people through his word, and so his work goes forward again. You don't ever have to wonder if the Lord will finish what he started, because he always does. As we come to Ezra chapter 6, God had promised his people that he would bring them back to the land of Israel, that he would bring them out of exile from Babylon. He promised that the temple, which had been destroyed, would be rebuilt. And so the people of Israel return and they begin to rebuild the temple, but they encounter opposition along the way. And maybe they wondered at that time, will God complete the work that he started? We saw that they fell into discouragement and they stopped working because of the opposition that they were facing. And from the outside looking in, maybe we begin to wonder, will God complete his work? What will happen to these people who have stopped working on the house of God? Well, God has begun to build his church and his kingdom in Jesus Christ. But maybe we look at the apparent smallness of that work and we wonder if God will complete what he has started. We count the years, right, don't we? 2,000 years since God began to build his church. And sometimes we wonder, what has happened? Will God ever complete his work? Maybe we look at our own lives and we wonder this as well. We know that God has started a work in our hearts, but our sin remains and trips us up. Will God complete the work that he has begun in our hearts? And Ezra chapter 6 answers yes. God will complete the work that he has begun. He never leaves his promises unfulfilled. The work that God begins, he will certainly bring to completion. The Lord completes the work that he has begun by providing for the work, by dwelling with his people, and by redeeming his people. And those are the 3 points that we want to look at together in Ezra chapter 6 this morning. The Lord completes the work that he has begun by providing for the work, by dwelling with his people, and by redeeming his people. Look with me again at verses 6 through 10, and we will see how the Lord completes his work by providing for it. Verses 6 through 10. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. Let the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river, and whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests at Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Now, you'll remember from our previous looking at chapter 5 that Tattenai and the other officials of the province had written to Darius to see whether or not the Jews should be building the temple. And the Jewish leaders had come back and said, yes, we are supposed to be building this temple. And they cited the decree of Cyrus. So Darius now comes here in chapter 6, and he looks in to see if this decree can be found. And sure enough, it is found. And so Darius writes back, having found the decree of Cyrus, he writes back confirming the decree of Cyrus and also adding his own stamp of approval to the work of rebuilding the temple. These two decrees, the decree of Cyrus and the decree of Darius, through these two decrees, the Lord provides for the completion of the work of the temple. Cyrus had said that the cost should be paid from the royal treasury, verse 4, and now Darius says the same thing. And the Lord would continue to provide for his people all the way through the days of Artaxerxes. Even though the people of Israel would experience opposition to the work of God all their days, even in the midst of opposition, the Lord would provide for them all their days. Darius doesn't allow anyone to interfere with the rebuilding process. God is the one watching over the work through the decrees of Cyrus and Darius. And this goes back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3, where God promised to curse those who dishonored Abraham and his descendants. God would be with his people. God would not allow for anyone to oppose them. Opposition cannot stop the work in the kingdom of God. The church will triumph even in the midst of opposition. The promise of God will continue to go forward. And so God is showing himself faithful to his people and to his covenant promises. The question for us this morning is, are you resting and trusting in God's provision to accomplish his work? This applies to God's work in the church. You may look at the church and wonder how the kingdom of God will grow in this culture, in this very city. But the Lord provides the means. You may look in your own life, in the life of your family, and wonder how will the work of God continue and go forward. It is the Lord who provides the means. He has given us his means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and prayer. And so make use of these means of grace in your own life. This is how the Lord teaches us and causes us to grow. And as we grow as the people of God through the means of grace that God has ordained, we are enabled to spread the good news of the gospel to others through the word and through prayer. See, God uses these simple but powerful means to spread and build his kingdom. These are the means that he has provided, and so he will use them. Well, think about this. Is there someone in your life that you desire to see come to a saving knowledge of Christ? Pray for them. And don't stop praying. Sometimes we say, you know, when we think about prayer, sometimes we say, well, all I can do is pray, as if prayer is somehow our last resort. Prayer is not our last resort. It is our first resort. God will accomplish the work of his kingdom, and he has established the means to accomplishing that work. He has established prayer as a means by which we come before him, make our requests known to him, and ask him to do the work and to finish the work that he has begun. Pray then that God would do this work in the lives of your loved ones. Pray that God would do the work of his kingdom in the life of this church. Pray for this church. Pray for this city. That God would bring people in. This also applies to God working in our own lives as individuals. The work that God has begun in us, his people, he will bring to completion. Philippians 1:6, Paul writes this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord who accomplishes his work in and through his people will accomplish his work in your life. And he has provided the means to accomplish that work, right? We already mentioned the means of grace. But we should realize that the means of grace point us to the reality that what God has provided for us as people is himself. He started his work in our lives and he will complete the work. He hasn't left us to figure out the Christian life on our own. He himself is transforming us more and more into the image of Christ. You know, I think sometimes we get caught up in thinking that we need to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and pull ourselves forward in our Christian walk. But that is not how the Christian life works. The Lord himself has provided the means. He himself comes and works in our hearts and in our minds to transform us more and more into the image of Christ. And so we are called to cast ourselves upon him, to rely on him. Philippians 2:13, Paul says this, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Rely on God. Look at your life. Examine your life for a moment. Think of the areas where you need to grow. Think about the sins that you need to put away. Maybe you need more love for God in your daily life. Maybe you need more love for your neighbor, more kindness to those that you are in regular contact with. God has provided all that you need to grow in your sanctification. You have received Christ and all his benefits. Christ has taken away the curse and the power of sin in your life, and so you are enabled by the Spirit to repent and turn from sin and turn to the living God in new obedience. Ask God then to do this work in you. What he has started, he will bring to completion because he has provided the means to accomplish his work. If that is not enough, that God has provided the means to complete the work in his people, as if that is not enough, he himself comes to his people and he himself completes his work in us. He completes his work by providing for the work. Second, the Lord completes his work by dwelling with his people. By dwelling with his people. Look with me down at verses 14 through 18. "And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses." And so the Israelites finally finish rebuilding the temple. This is indeed for them a joyful occasion. But we need to consider why this is such a joyful thing. The Lord does not dwell in buildings. He cannot be contained in a temple. Acts 7:48 and following says, "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?' says the Lord. 'Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?'" The completion of the temple shows not that God finally has a place to live, but that God has come to dwell with his people. He is transcendent, high and lifted up above all creation, but he is also imminent. He is present with his people. From this perspective, the completion of the work is about more than completing the temple building. It is about something that God is doing. You see this even where they talk about how the work was finished. They finished their building not by the decrees of Cyrus and Darius, by the decree of God. God is the one who is doing this work. God is the one who is coming to dwell with his people. The people of Israel have been exiled out of the land, away from the presence of the Lord, because of their sin. But the Lord is reversing that by his grace. He restored them to the land, and now he is restoring to them the visible representation of his presence with them. And in this sense, the completion of the temple points forward to what God would do in Jesus Christ. In the person of Christ, God himself came and tabernacled. He dwelt with his people. And for all who are in Christ, because of what Christ has done, God dwells with us and in us by his Holy Spirit. In Christ, God is completing his work in you. Once you were far and dead in sin, you were cast out like the people of Israel cast out of the land. You were an enemy of God on your way to eternal destruction, but God did not leave you there. He drew you to himself. He covered all your sins. He made you his child. And he sent his Spirit into your heart, and all this because of Christ. When the people of Israel looked at the completed temple, they could say, God dwells with us. He is here. When you look to Christ, you can say, God dwells with me. God began his work in you, and he will bring it to completion. He will lead you to glory where you will dwell with him eternally. When you wake up tomorrow morning, you will still have to face the brokenness and the pain that you are experiencing today. But it will not always be so. God will ultimately transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, Philippians 3:21 says. This is our great hope. God, who has begun a work in us in Jesus Christ, will bring his work to completion in Jesus Christ. And we know this because God has come to dwell with his people. The temple is completed, but you'll notice that the sacrifices, the number of the sacrifices given here, are nothing in comparison with the dedication of Solomon's temple. At Solomon's temple, Solomon offered 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. The second temple dedication seems like nothing. It's not as glorious as Solomon's temple, and yet they celebrate with joy. They celebrate with joy because they are looking to the promises of God even in the time of small things. Even though the outward glory of the second temple is inferior, yet the Lord has still come to dwell with his people. Because the Lord has completed this work, worship has been restored, and this is cause for celebrating and for joy. You know, we too are called to rejoice and to celebrate what God is doing in Jesus Christ. Child of God, there is no cause for discouragement when it comes to what God is doing in your life. There is only cause for joy. It's very often, isn't it, that we look at our lives and we see what God is doing and we come to God and we think, Lord, look how terrible I am. Nothing is happening. I don't seem to grow. That is actually not the approach that we should be taking. We should come to the Lord and we should say, Lord, look how great you are. Look at what you are doing in my life. Look at the way that you are the one that is causing me to grow, causing me to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. When we see our sin and our misery, we are called to turn from it, and we are called to turn to God. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer, and in this we rejoice. We don't rejoice in the fact that we are making progress. We rejoice rather in the fact that God is the one that causes us to grow. This is pictured for us by the fact that Israel offers 12 male goats as a sin offering. The sin offering reminds them of two things. First, it reminds them that they are the people of God. You'll remember that the northern tribes of Israel were sent into exile in Assyria. And so the people that have come back are mostly from Judah and Benjamin, and yet they offered 12 goats to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, they are the whole people of God. It also reminds them that they, as the people of God, need forgiveness. If God will come and dwell with his people, then there must be an atonement for their sins. And the God who provides his presence to his people is also the God who provides the sacrifices for their sins. He makes it possible for his people to dwell with him through the sacrifices that he has provided. He also makes it possible through his word. The Lord dwells with his people through his word. You notice that the people follow the pattern of worship as it is written in the book of Moses, it says. Through his word, the Lord reveals and opens the way that he will dwell with his people. In Jesus Christ, God has made possible the way for us to be reconciled to himself. He has provided the sacrifices. He has provided his word. He has opened the way. If you have not accepted Christ alone for your salvation, then now is the day of salvation. God is holding out Christ to you now. And if you are in Christ, now is the day of rejoicing. Come to the Lord's Supper this morning and rejoice in what God has done for you. You know, as the elements are being distributed, take a moment and give thanks and praise to God. The Lord has done great things for us. Psalm 126:3 says, "We are glad." And so let us rejoice. The Lord completes his work by coming and dwelling with his people, and he does this through his great acts of redemption. The Lord completes his work by providing for the work. He completes his work by dwelling with his people. Finally, the Lord completes his work by redeeming his people. By redeeming his people. Look with me finally at verses 19 through 21. On the 14th day of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests and for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. The people of Israel finally, after coming out of exile, they finally celebrate the Passover. And this marks for them a new exodus. The Passover would have pointed the people of Israel back to when God had redeemed them out of Egypt, to when he had brought them up out of captivity. And now as they celebrate the Passover, they celebrate because God has delivered them from exile. Think of how amazing this would have been for them. Probably almost everyone present had never celebrated a Passover. They were experiencing for the first time and firsthand the sign and seal of God's redeeming work. Through the celebration of the Passover, God is making it clear that he is Israel's redeemer. He has not left them to themselves. He has not left them in exile. He has not left them in their sin. He has not left them where they deserve to be. Rather, he promised to bring them out of exile, and he has done it. He promised to write his law on their hearts, and he will surely do it. Having been redeemed from exile and from their sin, the Passover also signifies that Israel is once again a blessing to the nations. They are joined in the Passover celebration by the surrounding peoples who also profess true faith in God, who have separated themselves from the idolatrous practices of the people around them. So Israel now has become an example and a light to the nations around them. And you know, as great and as glorious as this is, we need to understand that the prophecies about the temple being rebuilt are not fully realized in the second temple. Right? God had promised that the nations would come in, but only a small portion of the nations have returned. Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4 says this, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The prophecy of Isaiah tells how the nations will come to the temple. And this prophecy has begun to be fulfilled in Ezra chapter 6, but the important thing to realize, it is not fully realized. The prophecy and the second temple together point forward to Christ, who would draw all peoples to himself when he is lifted up on the cross. Through Christ would come the blessing of Abraham to all nations, to everyone who believes. The rebuilding of the temple and the celebration of the Passover was then a sign of God's redemption, and it pointed forward to the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. The rebuilding of the temple doesn't by itself complete the restoration project. The people themselves need to be restored. The nations need to be drawn in, and this can only happen through God's redeeming work. Christ is the one who brings the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. And it is because of Christ's work that we, the people of God, are built together into a spiritual temple. It is because of Christ's work that the nations are brought in, that we are made a part of God's people. God completes his work through the redemption of Jesus Christ. And the response of God's people to this work is joy. Look with me at verse 22. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. God is the one who completes his work by redeeming us to himself, and we respond with joy. Come then to the Lord's Supper today with rejoicing. It is a sign and seal that God has redeemed you in Christ and will complete his work in you in Jesus Christ. Go into your week with joy. It may be hard, right? Like, it's bound to be hard. But you are a redeemed child of God. Nothing can take you out of the Father's hand. Christ is praying for you and interceding for you as you go into your week. Christ is watching over you and defending you because he has redeemed you. God does not leave his work half finished. What he has begun, he will surely bring to completion. He completes his work by providing for the work. He completes his work by dwelling with his people and by redeeming his people. And he does this in Jesus Christ. This gives us great cause for joy. But you know, it also gives us great confidence as we bring the message of the gospel to the world. God is at work in us and in his kingdom, and his work cannot be stopped. He will always bring it to completion. Share then the gospel with confidence. Share the gospel with hope. Share the gospel with joy. God himself is at work. Amen.